Now, so please grab one of the Bibles, and we've got three readings this morning, and the first one is from Ephesians chapter 1 on page 947. And because we've got three readings, you may, and Paul's going to be referring to these, you may want to slot something into them as we go, so you can rapidly turn back to them in a few minutes when Paul preaches. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. And the second reading is from Hebrews chapter 3 on page 969. So Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. And then the final reading is in Jude. On page 990. And we're going to commence at verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
I'm glad there's some good conversations going on there. You may have come up with all the answers for the sermon already, so we may not even have to do it. But if you'd like to open your Bibles up, I'm sorry we've got three readings this morning. We'll go through them in order, so it'll be Ephesians and then Hebrews and then Jude. But if you want to open them up, I'll pray. Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. Just a wonderful opportunity to gather as your community, the people who bear your name. And thank you that we have the chance to encourage one another, to help one another persevere. And thank you ultimately that our persevering, our destination home to glory, depends ultimately in you and your wonderful faithfulness to us. May that become well known to us this morning. May that change the way we think about you and ourselves and give us great confidence as we go out and live our lives to your glory. Amen. Once saved, always saved. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Back when I used to think that my salvation depended on me, on what I had done, on my sincerity of response to God, I used to be horrified by the thought. I mean, what a bargain. You just do the save bit, you get your ticket punched to heaven, and then you can cash in your chips and just party till the lights go out. If our salvation is somehow dependent on us, the whole idea of once saved, always saved seems rather farcical. But as my biblical understanding of what salvation looks like, what grace looks like, what predestination looks like, has changed. So has the way I've thought about this idea of once saved, always saved. If God is the one who chooses us from before he created the world, and God is all-powerful enough and able to do that, well then the idea of the perseverance of the saints, of staying in our salvation, becomes nothing more than a logical necessity. It's something that has to be attached to this idea of predestination. But that sort of brings another question. What about all those people who seem sincere when they said that they were Christians, who seem to live faithful lives and fruitful lives for a long time, but then fall away? What happened with them? I think about a friend of mine at seminary. He had an incredible story. He grew up in the gangs in Denver. He was on the streets, into drugs. He became a Christian and his life dramatically changed. He became a leader in their church, went off to seminary, studied the same degree I did at the same time. He was an assistant in our church and everyone seemed to really appreciate his ministry. He was humble, he was faithful, and he seemed fruitful, and he appeared changed. But you only have to see his Facebook posts now to realize that there's something remarkably different going on in his lives. He's now dramatically negative towards this idea of Christianity, very disparaging in the Bible and its credibility, and really derogatory towards some of the biblical standards that God would uphold for us in terms of lifestyle morality. Something has dramatically changed. So that sort of then begs the question, what's going on there? And if it's possible for someone like him, what does that mean for me? I'm weak. I have doubts. I struggle with suffering sometimes or sin. If they can fall, how do I know I can't? Where's the guarantee that I'm actually going to carry this through to completion? This brings us to our first point today, and it's our focal point. If it's up to us, if it depends on ourselves, there's really not much hope that we're going to endure, that we're going to make it. If I think about it, it's really a bit of a miracle that I'm even a Christian still. If it depended on my faithfulness to God, if it depended on my zeal for God's glory and my passion for pursuing Him, it depended on my ability to resist the devil and sin, or my ability to endure pain and suffering, I would have given up. I would have walked away and ceased being a Christian a long time ago. I wouldn't be in ministry and I certainly wouldn't be standing here before you this morning. If it depended on me, I'm weak and I'm on fundamentally shaky ground. But the good news for us as Christians is it never depended on us. It didn't depend on us for our salvation. And our perseverance ultimately is going to depend on God as well. I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, taking off straight after where we looked at last week when we looked at God choosing us. From verse 11, "In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." In this passage, we get three sources of assurance for the Christian. And the first is very simple. We have a powerful and all-knowing God, and His will is always done. Two, we have been marked with a seal. God has marked us off as His. We are His possession. We belong to Him. And three, we have been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees what is to come. Now, many of us, especially people that are out of school, would be probably have been aware at some stage you're putting a deposit on something of value. It might have been a house. It might have been a car. It might have been a piece of furniture or a fridge or a laptop or anything like that. We put a deposit on something to say that we are going to come good to pay for this item, that it's of value to us and we're going to make sure we get it. And if it's true of us when we put deposits on houses or on cars, how much more true will it be of God, who is always able to not only make promises, but powerful enough to actually keep them? So if God is giving us a deposit that guarantees what is to come, we can be very sure that we're actually going to receive what is promised. It is God who makes the assurance, not us. Our assurance is in God. And if that's the case, this whole idea of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is just as well described, held by God. If God is the one who is going to choose us before the world is created, it's going to be God who's going to be entrusted with the responsibility of keeping us in Him and maintaining our faith right up until the very end. Our eternal security, our confidence, is based on the promises and the faithfulness of God. As Des was praying earlier today from Romans 8, 29 and 30, we see very clearly that if God has predestined us, He has called us. And if He has called us, He has justified us. And if He's justified us, we will be glorified. God is good on His promises. He is true to His word. Jesus, who died for us while we were still sinners, doesn't walk away from us and abandon us if we slip up after we're justified. You don't have to be perfect to remain in His love. It depends on His faithfulness, not on ours. And He is determined that He is going to carry us to glory with His nail-scarred hands. And because it depends on Him and not on us, that means that all those wonderful promises in Romans chapter 8 apply to us, and we can be assured of them. That means that we can be assured that there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. We can be assured that we are already God's children. We can be assured that if we have been justified, we will be glorified. And we can be absolutely certain that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from God's love. Not sickness, not pain, not suffering, not doubt. Not even the devil himself can separate us from what God has planned for us. We are held by God. We can be assured of our future because of who God is and what He has done for us. Our assurance doesn't depend on us. If it did, we'd be on fundamentally shaky ground. But because it rests on God, we can be assured. He will hold us close. So friends, when the world is coming down and crashing down around you, when you look at your life and long to have grown more or wonder why these bad things are happening to you, when you're laying awake in bed at night crying out, God, where are you? Why are you not answering my prayers? What are you doing? Where are you, God? You are hell. When you're struggling with suffering or sin, or when you keep going back to the computer over and over again to look at pornography, when you keep fighting with your husband that same fight time and time and time again, or when you're battling with sickness and pain and just going, I don't have it anymore. God, where are you? You are held. Not because of you, but because of God, you are held. He will make sure He carries you home because He has given you a deposit of His Holy Spirit that is going to keep you in Him forever. Assurance doesn't come from looking at our own strength, from looking at what we have, what sort of Christian willpower we have. Assurance comes from knowing that God is faithful, that His promises are secure, that He has marked us with a seal and a guarantee as a deposit, that He will hold us close. This brings us to our second point this morning. What about those who fall? What about my friend from seminary? If all this is true, what happened there? What about all those warnings that we read about in Hebrews where it seems like it's possible for people to fall away? Why would the Bible have warnings about people falling away if it's not actually possible? Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 3 and we'll see if we can unpack some of what's going on here. I'll read again from Hebrews 3 verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you can be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. At first glance, it certainly appears as though it's possible for Christians to fall away. The writer of the Hebrews. I don't really know who that is. I'm so used to being in Romans. The writer of Hebrews addresses them as brothers and sisters. And so they sound like they're Christians. But if they are Christians, that calls into question everything I've said up until now, because it certainly seems like they're about to fall away, or at least in danger of it. So let's have a close look at verse 14 and see if we can see what's going on here. He says, we have come to share in Christ, if, and this is the really big if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. The evidence of being truly in Christ is this, that we hold our conviction, our confession of being in Jesus until the very end. It might help to state this in reverse to get a bit more clarity on it. If we do not hold our conviction firmly until the very end, then we have not come to share in Christ. The evidence of being truly in Christ is holding that conviction through until the very end. That is what it means to be in Christ. And so when the writer of Hebrews addresses them there as brothers and sisters, he's giving them the benefit of the doubt as he addresses the group, as I would address you. He's giving them the benefit of the doubt, calling them all Christians. And if they are Christians, then they will faithfully persevere until the very end. But if they're not, they may fall away and prove that they never were in Christ in the beginning. Continuing until the very end is the mark of someone who is truly in Christ. We have a wood fire at our house. It's helping us to survive this beautiful state of ours at this time of year, coming down from Queensland. I'm not a true bushman, so when I light the fire, I use fire lighters. You put the fire lighter in the middle and you put a few sticks around it. You build up the kindling, maybe some bark, and then you put a couple of small logs in there. When you light the fire lighter, it burns brightly. It looks like a real fire. It has light and it has a little bit of heat. It looks like it's going to continue burning quite well. But there are times where you walk away, do another job for 10 minutes and come back and the fire's done. It's out. What looks like a true fire, what looks like a genuine fire, is just the external flame that's burning and maybe licking up a little bit of the edges of the bark. It's not a true fire. You know a true fire because when you come back, the logs are burning, you have red coals, and that it will continue to burn as long as you feed it wood. It will burn and continue to burn. The same is true of Christians. It doesn't matter if you burn brightly for a little while. It doesn't matter if you burn brightly for 2 days or for 5 years or for 45 years. What matters and what defines a true Christian is that you burn, and that you burn and continue to burn until the very last breath that you take. It's what it means to be in Christ, is that we persevere and we continue until the very end. So that for those who fall away from Christ, as it were, don't truly fall away from being Christian, having started Christian and then drift away from that. They fall away from some other, perhaps even religious experience. But by falling away, it shows that they never truly belonged to Christ in the first place. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints isn't a guarantee that everyone who claims to be a Christian, that everyone who's ever been accepted into membership of a church, will be saved. The Bible just, it's not what it does. Jesus himself says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Enduring until the end, persevering until the end, is the mark of a true believer. The book of Hebrews contains warnings about falling away. And these are genuine warnings. The Hebrews had a religious experience. They confessed to being Christians. They at least appeared genuine in bearing fruit. But now they were coasting. They had lost the passion for their first love. They had stopped fighting sin. They had stopped spending time in God's word. They had stopped meeting together with God's people. The fear of falling is very real. And it's given to us as a warning today, as Christians today. It's also a warning for us. It's a warning that we can hear and let it drive us to perseverance and diligence and seeking God. Or it's a warning that we can ignore and perhaps drift away and give evidence that we never truly belong to Christ. This brings us to our third point. How do we persevere? Should we be worried? Perhaps you were feeling really comforted when I spoke earlier that really, ultimately, your salvation is dependent on God and God alone, and that made you feel really comfortable. But then you look at the Hebrews, people who seem to profess faith and seem to bear fruit, and you think, what happened to them? You look at my friend from seminary who did all this training and seemed like a faithful member of God's people, a faithful minister, and now you look at him and think, what happened there? So should we be concerned? What is the difference between biblical assurance of our faith and the false confidence of a professing brother or sister who might be ready for a fall? The first thing to say is that the Bible doesn't offer reassurance to lazy and coasting Christians. It just doesn't offer it. It offers them a warning, to be sure, but not assurance. The perseverance of the saints isn't license for us to sit back and relax, being unconcerned about the status of our relationship with God, about where God rests in our heart and in our lives. There's just no reassurance for those sort of people. Faith that perseveres, faith where God has chosen us and changed our hearts, isn't apathetic about the situation between us and God, but it clings to it passionately, clinging to Jesus as our only hope of perseverance, passionately caring about the status of our relationship with God and where we sit with Him. That's what faith looks like. Let's turn and have a look at Jude, who unpacks this a little bit further for us. Gives us two means of perseverance as Christians. I'll pick it up at verse 20. But you, dear friends, but by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God and our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Jude encourages believers to be diligent. He says, by praying in the Holy Spirit, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Keep reading your Bibles. Keep hearing other people talk about God, about His Word. Pray and keep on praying, even when it doesn't seem like God is answering your prayers. Keep yourselves in the faith. It sounds very active, and it is. It takes work by us. It takes perseverance and faithfulness and endurance by us. In very active terms, he says, build yourself up. Keep yourself in the faith. But we don't do that alone. Our personal diligence is the first means by which we persevere. We build ourselves up in the faith. But both the writer of Hebrews and Jude give us a second means of perseverance: the community of Christian believers in the church. One of the chief reasons why we become members of a church is because we entrust our discipleship, our growth in Christ, our perseverance to the body of believers around us, and especially to the leaders. The idea is that we build each other up, that we encourage one another, that we pick each other up when we fall, and that we snatch one another from the fires when they're about to get too close to sin and are in real danger. Can we do that as a church? Do we have the love and the courage to be able to have some of those hard conversations with the other members of this church? To snatch them from the fire when they seem like spiritual apathy is really creeping in. To pull them back when they have other loves, when they love possessions more, or money more, or their leisure more, or their reputation more, and just want to have God on the side. Can we do that? Or are we too scared of burning friendships? Can we take the time to sit mercifully with those who doubt and reassure them, investing the time in their spiritual lives? Or are we far too busy to be able to spend that time? Do we have far too much going on in our own lives to be able to ever get involved in other people's lives and help them in their walk when they desperately need it? The second means that God has given us for perseverance is the church. It is the brothers and sisters that God has given us here. And let me tell you this. We need to look out for one another. But if you only notice one thing today, may it be this. It's what the writer of Jude says after he's given us these two means of perseverance. After he's said that you persevere by personal diligence and by the help of your brothers and sisters in the church, he says, to him who is able to keep you from falling, that is able to present you pure and blameless and with great joy on the day of Christ, to him be all the glory and honor and power forever. As we said at the start, so we say again, ultimately this does not depend on us. It is not our ability to keep opening the Bible or our ability to encourage one another that's ultimately going to carry us on to Christ. That's going to be done solely by Jesus Christ himself, who has the power and the authority and the glory to do so. And he does it through his Spirit, who is placed in us as a deposit. Our assurance in the faith ultimately depends on Him. When we struggle, when we suffer, when we doubt, when we wonder if we can make it, we don't turn to ourselves for assurance to see if we have the strength. We turn to God, who we know holds us. It was never about our weakness in anything we've ever done in our salvation. It's always been about His strength and His power and His love. And let me tell you this, that's more than enough. So if you're struggling this morning, if you're longing for more from your Christian life, if you're wrestling with doubt and laying awake in bed at night saying, "Where are you, God?" If you're suffering in sickness or in pain or in the hurt of a relationship and crying out, "God, where are you? I need you. I can't have you be silent for one more day." He is there and He is holding you. Why else would you still be praying? Your praying is His keeping. The fact that you still care is God's keeping. He is persevering you. He is there, He is still around, and He is holding you close. He hasn't let you go. And in those times, it's not so much that you are clinging on to Him, but that He is holding you. When you're striving to hang on, He is holding you. And in those times, it's going to be a lot like when I'm holding Addie and she gets scared. If we go too close to something that's a long way down, or if an over-exuberant dog comes around, like she clings and she just grabs hold really tight to my clothes. But in that time, it's not her strength holding on to me that really matters, but the strength of her father, or at least the comparative strength of her father, that's holding on to her that matters. It's a father that's not going to let go of her because he loves her and wants to protect her from all the danger. It's not her holding on to me that matters, but me holding on to her. And let me assure you this morning, if you are clinging on by the skin of your teeth, God is holding you. And He's not going to let you go. But if you are sitting secure this morning, if you're not really particularly concerned about the warnings in the Hebrews, you might not really like what I have to say next. If it doesn't bother you that there are these warnings in the Bible, if you are unconcerned about the current status of your relationship with God because you figure you're chosen and it's all good, if you think that the biblical requirements for holiness don't apply to you, that you can sleep with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, that you continue to invest your life in possessions or leisure or reputation and just push God to the side, hear the warning of the Hebrews, because it's a real warning. If you think that you don't have to join your brothers and sisters in church on Sunday mornings and it really doesn't matter if you don't come at all, or if you stop going to small groups or meeting with other Christians, if you think that that doesn't matter, be warned. Those things are given to us so that we don't fall. Deliberate sin, willful disobedience when you have the opportunity to do otherwise, will take you a long way away from God. And you won't even know it's happened. You won't hear His voice anymore. It'll be like the Holy Spirit never moved your heart to begin with. And if you persist in that, it might be like you never knew Him in the first place. If that's you this morning, hear the word and the warning to the Hebrews. Repent. Return to your first love. Don't walk away from that. Don't stake all your hope in something that shouldn't be giving you hope. Return to your first love. And if you do, then the warning in the Hebrews will be God's means of persevering you, of keeping you in Him. But if you don't, it may well be that you drift and it'll be like you never even knew Him. Whatever experience you had of God might have been something else, but it might be that you're never truly changed. The doctrine of predestination, we said last week, is the wonderful cherry on the top of grace. And the perseverance of the saints is the biggest payoff. The assurance that we have as believers. Nothing that we have at all is because of us. It's all this wonderful gift of grace. If God has chosen you from before the foundations of the world for salvation, if He has placed faith in your heart, then He will hold you close and He will carry you on to glory. Because those He justifies, He will glorify. I guarantee you that He has enough strength, enough love, and enough patience to carry you there. Our assurance doesn't rest in us, in our ability to endure, but it rests solely in a God who holds us close, in a loving Father that clings tightly to us. So as we go out this morning and this week, I encourage you, keep yourselves in God. Pray and continue to pray. Read your Bibles. Meet together as a church community and continue to encourage one another and look out for one another. And as you do, the deposit that God gave us in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, will guarantee that He keeps you in faith, that He keeps you from falling and carries you to glory, because you are held close by a loving and wonderful God. Amen. Let me pray. Father, You are an incredibly gracious God, that You would love us, that You would choose us, and not just choose us and get us in the door and leave us to our own devices, but choose us and give us Your deposit, Your guarantee of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts to carry us home. Father, for those of us this morning who are struggling with doubt, who are frustrated we're not growing to look more like You, who are suffering with sickness and pain and wonder where You are, please remind us that You're close. Remind us that You hold us. Remind us that ultimately it's not about our performance, but Your faithfulness. For others of us who are coasting, who have taken our salvation for granted and don't really seem to care too much about You or what's going on in your life, please change us. Please call us back to repentance. Call us back to our first love, that once again we can have the wonderful joy of assurance that You've given us. For all of us, please keep us safe in You and get all the glory that You deserve for keeping us that way. Because in everything, you deserve our wonderful praise and adoration, because You alone are strong enough to keep us from falling. Amen.